Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15,
verse 1 through 15.
It's on page 852 of your pew Bibles, 852 of your pew Bibles, and if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast there used to be to release one prisoner from whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was one, a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up to him and began to ask Pilate to do as he normally did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy the chief priest had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall we do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate wished to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him over to be crucified. The Word of God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. And we pray that we would see Jesus for who he is and what he has done. Not the Jesus of our own liking, the graven image that we have created in our mind, the Jesus who serves our needs and our wants and our desires and is the justification for our sin, but the Jesus of Scripture who demands that we crucify ourselves, that we take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. Father, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes that we would see him. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. When you think of Jesus, what do you see? Do you see white Jesus? Do you see hippie Jesus? Do you see dark-skinned Jesus? Do you see Asian Jesus? Do you see honky-tonk Jesus? Or probably a better question would be this: what type of Jesus are you looking for? There's socialist Jesus. There's conservative Jesus. There's Jesus who is not a Republican. And then there is Jesus who is not a Democrat. Jesus is quite popular and he comes in a lot of different places. He's gone to the steps of the Capitol. You can see the signs of Jesus Saves. He's been to the steps of Wall Street. He's been on the billboards for other religions. And Jesus has been on church signs to be able to support that church's political candidate. Though all of these messages and all of these Jesuses are radically different, one thing they pretty much all can agree upon is that Jesus would be at my march, supporting my cause, doing what I like. It often seems that the Jesus in our hearts, the Jesus that we see, is a Jesus who is just like us. It's the Jesus who loves what we love and hates what we hate. It's a Jesus who thinks like us and votes like us and looks like us. And if your Jesus is not like my Jesus, we will gladly crucify your Jesus. This morning, as we open up the book of Mark, into Mark chapter 15, we see a collision of different pictures of Jesus that ultimately brought about the final demise of Jesus. But Mark is giving us an accurate picture of Jesus. For 14 chapters now, Mark has been putting together a mosaic that when we look back, when we see the trees, the forest, that we will see every tile has been arranged in such a way that we would have a true and accurate high-definition picture of who Jesus is. Every story, every interaction, every teaching, every miracle, every action, and every reaction was arranged and assorted to give us a true and faithful picture of who Jesus is. I know I have enjoyed going through the book of Mark, and I hear from many of you who you have as well. And I pray that as we go through this, we will submit ourselves to the picture of who Jesus is in Scripture, not the Jesus of our own making, whether it be political, social, cultural. And often our blind spots won't let us realize that the Jesus that we prop up is not the Jesus of Scripture, but it is the Jesus of the second commandment, a graven image in our likeness. And I pray that as we sang in the Song of Illumination, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we can see You. Probably 10 to 15 years ago, the Sistine Chapel was renovated after some thousands of years of worth of incense going to the top. And they carefully scraped the grime and the soot and the smoke, and they revealed colors and textures that had been long lost. But now they came through in brilliant radiance. And I pray as we submit ourselves to Scripture, as we lay down our defenses, as we humble ourselves underneath the Word of God, that we would get a picture and that we would see Jesus that would radically change how we think, how we love, and how we act. Privately, publicly, towards our faith community in this church and towards our neighbor who is lost, in our nation and in our world. I want you to know this morning, as we look at Jesus before Pilate, only those who see Jesus as He is can experience the salvation that He brings. Only those who see Jesus as He is can experience the salvation that He brings. And ultimately, to that end, to be able to see this high-definition picture of Jesus that Mark so skillfully has wrought in the pages of his gospel, we will ask three questions. One, who is in control? Is it Jesus? Is it the religious leaders? Is it Pilate? Who is in control? And then we ask, who is in control of my life? Is it the religious leaders? Is it the politicians? Is it the talking heads on my favorite news channel? Is it Twitter or Facebook or Instagram? Who is in control of my heart? And then we will look at who will we follow? Who will we choose to follow? Who do we want to follow? Because we say we want to follow Jesus, but often it's not the Jesus on the pages of Scripture, it's the Jesus that's in our own image. And then finally, the question that we must answer is, who will you satisfy? Will you satisfy the demands of the crowd? Satisfy the demands of your political affiliation, your leaders, your government? Will you satisfy the King of the Jews, the King of your heart, Jesus Christ? Because only those who see Jesus for who He is can experience the salvation He brings. Let's answer the first question. Verses 1 through 5. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. The plotting of the religious leaders that had begun in chapter 3 is now come to fruition. They plotted to kill Jesus, to destroy him, as Mark says, and now they have officially handed him over to the jurisdiction of the Romans. They have been able to convict him before the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, of blasphemy, calling himself God. And now they had declared that he's worthy of death, but they couldn't finish the job. They didn't have the authority. They didn't have the power. They didn't have the control. They needed the Romans, and Pilate was their puppet to do their will. The Apostle John in his gospel talks about the problem that the religious leaders have. They would have killed them himself, but rather they did not have the authorities. And Pilate pushed back. The dialogue is much longer in the book of John than it is in Mark. But Pilate says, you take care of him. You try him by your own law. And they say, well, we have. The only problem is that we are judge and jury, but we cannot be the executioner. That's your job. We don't have the right. We don't have the power. We don't have the jurisdiction to put anyone to death. And therefore, they brought Jesus to Pilate. But they didn't just bring him to Pilate to execute Jesus, to finish the job. They brought Jesus to Pilate and the Romans to crush out the following of Jesus. Because the Romans, because they so wanted to maintain the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, that they would crush and humiliate and shame anyone who dared rise up with any inkling of a claim or a threat to the peace of Rome that they ruled by force. And therefore the Sanhedrin, with prudence and caution, delivered Jesus over not on the count of blasphemy, but on the count that he was a political upriser going to stir the pot and cause problems for Rome. They accused him that he was the king of the Jews. And ironically, he is. Historian Philo tells us about Pilate that he was inflexible, he was stubborn, and he was cruel, but that didn't mean Pilate was stupid. You see, Pilate was prefect or governor in Rome for nearly 50 years. And you don't become a politician for 50 years because you're stupid. Even though we lob those accusations for those in the Senate who have been there decades, they're there because they know what they're doing. And Pilate was the same way. He was a cunning and shrewd politician who hated the Jews. He loathed the Jews. And he loved himself. And what was known about Pilate historically, outside of the Bible, that he was unpredictable and he was obstinate. So the leaders, as they approached Pilate, because they want Jesus executed, they have to proceed with caution. And they turned to Pilate with a charge that he was seeking to make himself the king of the Jews. It was a claim that the king of the Jews was some 33 years earlier, was the same claim that got Herod's attention. When the Magi came to Herod and they said, we are here for the king of the Jews, how did Herod respond? The king of the, isn't that me? And it piqued his attention. And so Pilate, when he goes to the docket that Friday morning and sees that this Galilean, this political upriser, is being labeled and committed, charged with treason against Rome as the king of the Jews, it got Pilate's attention. Notice it says here that Pilate began to question him. He toyed with Jesus. And he asked him, are you the king of the Jews? You can imagine Pilate's face when he read the charges, or when one of his lackeys told him about this Jesus, and he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" It was almost like Pilate was saying, "King of the Jews, that's funny. Last time I checked, I had the authority over the Jews. I had the control of the Jews. There can't be two kings over the Jews." And Pilate came to him, "Are you the King of the Jews and not me now? I didn't get the memo, Jesus." And notice Jesus' response at the end of verse 2. It's an odd response. It's not what you're expecting. And Jesus said, "You have said so." Just two words. "You" and "said" in the original language. And it's been a confusing, it's an odd answer. Other translations said, "You have said it," or "You say so." Eugene Peterson in The Message translates it like this: "If you say so." What does Jesus mean by this quick response that didn't just be able to puff up his resume and to be able to promote his kingdom? Didn't Jesus cast out fever and sickness? Didn't Jesus heal of disease and sicknesses by simply his touch or his voice? Didn't Jesus silence a legion of demons that were raging a man? Didn't Jesus say, "Hush, peace be still," and the wind and the wave were still? Didn't Jesus promise to destroy the temple and to raise it back up? And now all Jesus can muster is two words: "If you say so." You're the one who said it. It's odd, isn't it? It's almost like he wants to be convicted. It's almost like he wants to die. It continues in verse 3, and it says, "The chief priests accused him of many things." Pilate, going through the charges, reading the charges against him, again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? Kings don't act like this. Kings push forward their agenda. Kings puff their chest. Kings make threats. Kings advance their kingdom." But now, Jesus, in the face of hatred, abuse, and cruelty, has no answer. He does not defend himself. He offers no rebuttal. He remains silent. He does not open his mouth. Now, as we think through this, we have to realize that Jesus' silence does not mean he is powerless. It does not mean he is broken. It does not mean he is defeated. What it means is he does not dare, he does not wish to quarrel about the trifles of earthly power. He has no desire to take Pilate's spot. He doesn't want the influence that the religious leaders have over the people. He says in John records the longer dialogue with Pilate, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. Because if it was, my servants would have been fighting." It's Jesus who told Peter to put his sword away, that I might not be delivered over the Jews, "but my kingdom is not of this world." Jesus, in his two-word answer, is communicating to Peter, "I am a king, but I'm not that type of king. My priorities, my agenda, my treasures, my riches, my authority are not the authority and the riches and the priorities that you have, Pilate. That you scratch and claw and you lie and deceive and you crush the weak to maintain. That's not my kingdom. I have come to do something different. Not to control this little Judean outpost. Not to hold on to the religious leaders' fleeting power. Jesus has all the power. He has all the authority, and he's already said it." Look at page over. Chapter 14, verse 62. The priest says, "Are you the son of the son of the Most Blessed?" And he says, "I am." And you know what? Though I might be standing before you now on trial, I will return and you will stand before me. I will judge it. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus' does not mean he's broken or defeated. His silence means he is in control. And he doesn't have to compensate for his lack of control by many words and many threats. Jesus has come on a mission to accomplish what could not be done by sinful men. And he was oppressed because of it. And he was afflicted. Though Mark never puts the emphasis on the physical agony of Jesus, like many preachers today do, Mark puts an emphasis on the humility and the shame of the Almighty King of the Jews laying his life down for his people to redeem them. And he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. Mark is showing in Jesus' silence that Jesus, ironically, is the one who is in control of the situation. It's not the religious leaders that are manipulating Pilate, not Pilate who technically has the authority. Jesus has the power, and his destination and his mission was to come and establish his throne. Not in a gold-plated throne above the nations, but in a wooden cross he would be enthroned as the King of the Jews. He wouldn't reside in a throne. He wouldn't rest in his palace. But he would lay his life down to redeem his people from the kingdom of darkness. He would love them so that they would love him. As he reminded us, as Mark reminded us in the pinnacle of Mark, "For the Son of Man came not to be served," though he had every right to be able to demand the service of all the world, and it will come one day, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But Jesus' first mission was to come and to lay his life down, to serve, and to be a ransom for many. Ocean Park, when you look at Christ, like Pilate and the religious leaders, we must reckon the question, who is in control? Who is this Jesus in relation to me? Who's in control of my life? Who is my king? Who is my authority? Is Jesus my political advisor? Is Jesus my social justice warrior? Is Jesus the justifier of my present prejudices? Is Jesus historically interesting but practically irrelevant to me? Is Jesus a threat to my independence, to my pursuit of happiness? Or is Jesus my Lord and my King? See, the biblical picture of discipleship is one in which Jesus has the authority, and Jesus has the power, and Jesus has the control over his creation. Even in his suffering and his weakness and his death, Jesus is the control. And he calls us, as Paul says, to fellowship, to share in his sufferings, to lay our lives down for the kingdom of Christ, who will raise them up in that day. The King of Kings here in Mark 15 is accomplishing his purposes of redemption and salvation. Have you surrendered everything to King Jesus? Not just paying lip service that I'm saved, but Jesus has no authority on the rest of my life, but I have a ticket out of hell and I'm in heaven now. I'm saved. Or do you belong to Jesus in mind, body, and soul? And there is nothing that Jesus cannot ask you to do because He gave everything to save you, and it was nothing of yourself. It was all of grace, so there's nothing that Jesus can ask you to go. Is He your authority, or is He, do you still think Jesus is your puppet king? Have you surrendered to the true King? Or are you trying to use Jesus to justify your ends and your means? Is King Jesus no more than a puppet king who gives you what you really want? Is you either follow the true King or you follow yourself with a false king like Pilate? I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that only those who see Jesus as He is can experience the salvation that He brings. Who's in control of your life? Is it a Jesus of your image, or is it the Jesus of Scripture, the one true God? Second question I want to ask you as we go through this text this morning, who will you follow? Becomes readily apparent as we walk through Pilate that Jesus is not guilty of these trumped up charges that the religious leaders are coming. He's reading through these charges. He's like, this is ridiculous. These guys they're a piece of work. Jesus is harmless to Pilate. But Pilate has a problem now. What do I do with Jesus? He's got a Pilate, historically, really didn't care what people thought. And he would run people over. And he was chastised often because of that. And ultimately, it was Caligula who called him to Rome and fired him because of how he treated the Jews. So Pilate was true to himself. He was always trying to work an angle to maintain his peace, to keep the Jews happy enough that he wouldn't get in trouble, that he could have the power he so craved over his little tiny kingdom in the outposts of Judea, in the corner of the empire. But Pilate has this choice. Do I release Jesus and give the Jews a reason to stir up trouble, because they're always trouble, these people? If I release Jesus, I'm going to have to deal with them. And if I charge Jesus, I realize that the Jews are using me. Pilate was no dummy. He knew what the Jews were doing. He's like, I'm not going to be their puppet. So he had a choice. What do I do? How do I get through these waters? Pilate didn't want to be a pawn in anybody's game. So rather than allowing Jesus to be used against him, he decided to use Jesus to his benefit. Notice verses 6 through 10. Now at that feast, Pilate used to release for one prisoner whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. This custom that we have is to release around the Passover, by the request of the people, somebody who could win the favor of the people, and really somebody who they clamored for. And Pilate, in a moment of brilliance, says, Jesus, I can get rid of Jesus. I can release him. I'll stick it to the Jewish leaders and I'll make the crowds happy. The best of all the world, right? Wrong. Pilate would quickly learn that appealing to the crowds never goes the way that you think it should. At the same time that Jesus was being tried, a crowd came to Herod to seek the release of a popular hero named Barabbas. Literally, son of Abba, son of the Father. Barabbas was a freedom fighter who was responsible for a recent insurrection, and which led to the killing of other people. And Barabbas, by the powers of Judea, was labeled a murderer because his insurrection caused people to lose their lives. I took a straw poll this week from some various people asking what when they hear the word Barabbas, what do they think of? And it was something along the line of people like Whitey Bulger on the FBI's Most Wanted, Hannibal Lecter, Charles Manson, Joseph Stalin made the list. We often think of this Barabbas, right? Any guy that has a web tattoo on his nose with a star on the tip of it, that's a bad dude right there. You want to stay away from him. What about this guy? This guy often is what we think of Barabbas. Ladies, I think these single ladies, these two guys are single. But even in Mel Gibson's movie, Passion of the Christ, this is Barabbas. But I don't think Barabbas was anything like these guys. Barabbas was a local hero. And what's often lost in this text is that Barabbas was somebody who was trying to be able to free his people from the oppression of the Romans. This happened all the time. They would try to throw off the tyranny. We think of, in the middle of the Testaments, the Maccabean Revolt. These are insurrectionists in the eyes of the powers of that were holding down the people. Let me show you some popular insurrectionists that the occupying power hated, like they probably hated Barabbas. Maybe you've heard of him. A guy named George Washington. You guys probably like him and revere him. His rebellion against the crown cost the lives of people, and the crown called him a murderer. How about this guy? You can take our lives, but you can't take our freedom. He went to war with a kilt on. This is a manly man, William Wallace. He was responsible for the deaths of many people because of his insurrection. How about another person, a famous insurrectionist who for 40 plus years was on the FBI's most wanted list? A man named Nelson Mandela, who in his insurrection to overthrow apartheid, people lost their lives. Things that he, as he grew and mature, repented of. But he was delivering his people from oppression. Gives you a different picture of Barabbas when we see an insurrectionist throwing off the tyranny of the power, and then and there was lives lost. So the occupying power says he's a murderer, and like Mandela, they put you on the most watched FBI list or whatever it was, CIA I think it was, until 2008 George Bush removed him from that list. Revolutionaries who lead their people to rise up against their oppressors, though it meant the loss of life, they did what it took to free their people. Now think about that. Verse 9. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" This crowd had come for Barabbas. They didn't come for Jesus. They come knowing that one of the political prisoners would be released, and they wanted Barabbas. And they got the offer of this king of the Jews, this no-name guy from Galilee. They didn't want Jesus. They wanted Barabbas. Because Barabbas did what it took to free his people. Now, just for the record, I'm not comparing Washington, Wallace, or Mandela to Barabbas, but that was just an example for the record, if anybody's listening online. Anyway, back to a regular scheduled programming. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Pilate says, "I'll release to you Jesus. How about this King of the Jews?" And they didn't want that. But Pilate's move was shrewd. He said, get the people to demand the release of Jesus. He wins the favor of the people, and he sticks it to the religious leaders that were trying to make him their lackey. But his plan backfires spectacularly. For the people didn't want a leader who would stand in silence as the charges were levied against them. They wanted somebody who would fight for them. They didn't want Jesus, the Son of God, who had come to deliver his people from their sin by dying under the hands of the Romans. They wanted Barabbas, son of the Father, who would deliver his people from their oppressors by murdering their opponents. He did what it takes. He maybe regretted it, but he went to free his people. They didn't want silent strength. They wanted bold revolution. They didn't want humble sacrifice. They wanted a conquering hero. They didn't want a peacemaker or anybody who said, blessed are the peacemaker. They wanted a freedom fighter, and the people and the crowds chose Barabbas. Notice 11. Chief priests didn't like how this was going. Chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him released for them Barabbas instead. Question Park, who will you follow? Who will you choose to call for? Do you want revolutionary freedom fighters who give you what you want, personal autonomy? Or do you want the suffering servant who will give you what you need, peace with God? I'm afraid we too often want Barabbas because he gives us what we want. We want people who take matters into their own hands and dispatch the enemy with brute force and clever trickery. We want our heroes to tell it like it is, to not take any nonsense and to speak the truth. We want real men who won't take any BS and stand up for our rights. We don't want powerless saviors who stand silently as they are mocked and beaten. We want Barabbas to kick butt and to take names. We want a Barabbas who eviscerates his enemies on Twitter, not Jesus who dies to secure the salvation of those who call for his death. Why do we do it? Why do we call for Barabbas? Son of the Father, not for Jesus, the Son of God. Because we really don't trust the God who has worked our redemption and who is working, as our transition verse said today, working all things for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His name. David Garland, one of the commentators I read each week, says this, "Our failure to choose this way, the way of Jesus, stems from our failure to trust God. We may trust God to take care of the afterlife. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But we do not trust God enough to let go of too much control here and now. If we have to suffer, we would rather put our trust in the Barabbases of this world who fight back and murder enemies. We have yet to see that this way only leads to more death and to more tragedy." Brothers and sisters, too far often we don't choose to follow Jesus. We choose to follow the Barabbases of this world who will give us what we want, and we call them Jesus or Christ-like figures. Do you want the brash freedom fighter, or do you want the suffering king? Because to be able to have the salvation that Jesus brings, we have to see Jesus for who He is. Who is in control? Who will you follow? And what or who will you satisfy? At this point in the narrative, as we get later on, Pilate has lost control and he knows it. He's tried to satisfy the crowds and he has lost. The religious leaders have won the chess game and he is about to declare a checkmate and lay down his king. He's lost control. He's acquiesced to injustice. He refuses to take the political risk. He wasn't a leader for 50 years in Judea for no reason. He made a lot of compromise. And the man before him who claimed to be Jesus, the King of the Jews, was the greatest compromise he made and the greatest evil he perpetuated. Rather than standing up for truth, he sacrificed truth to preserve himself. Notice verse 12. "And Pilate again said to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.'" If you were to come up with a modern translation, a 2021 message translation, they would say, "Cancel him." cancel him. And that's not a dig at the world. The worst cancelers out there are the church. The evangelicals who eat their own. Pilate had no choice. He had to satisfy the crowds and he handed Jesus over to be crucified, or he had to satisfy justice and let Jesus go. He was not willing to. As much as he loathed the Jews, he did what was politically expedient for himself. He would rather Jesus suffer to preserve Pilate's kingdom than Pilate suffer for Jesus' kingdom. He would rather seek amnesty for himself than seek amnesty for Jesus. He would rather be controlled by the crowd than have himself to be controlled by the truth. Yet on the other side, this picture we have of Jesus. He is a king who, for his kingdom of justice and righteousness and peace and truth, he is suffering. Mockings and beatings in silence that the people that are spitting on him may have salvation. Father, forgive them, he cried. They know not what they do. Yet when rubber meets the road, we often fail to do the same. The king who chose truth and justice, though it came at a great cost to him and it cost him his life. The king who chose to drink the bitter cup of wrath that his people might drink the cup of grace. In verse 15, Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered them over to be crucified. None of this was a surprise to Jesus. None of the time Jesus ever lost control. Jesus knew that the fickle crowd, the hearts of the religious leaders, the crowds, and even his disciples who scattered, denied him, and betrayed him could never, ever be satisfied. And instead of trying to satisfy the crowds and get their acceptance, he satisfied the will of the Father because he trusted the Father and he obeyed the plan of redemption and he laid his life down. He accepted the bitter cup of judgment and took the place of the murderous Barabbas and all the guilty human beings who put their trust in him, ensuring salvation for all who repent and believe. Pilate tried to satisfy the crowd by preserving himself, only to crucify the Son of God, the only true king, and by satisfying the crowds, he lost everything for all eternity. Ocean Park, we must remember that only those who see Jesus as he is can experience the salvation that he brings. I ask you this morning, as we look at this mosaic that is being presented to us, who is Jesus to you? Is he your political figurehead? Is he a champion of your social issue? Though it may be a very good, just, right, true social issue, for the record. Is he the freedom fighter who hates what you hate and hates who you hate and loves what you love and loves who you love? Is he your justification for hating and bad-mouthing those people? Because remember, we are those people. Is your Jesus actually Barabbas? Ocean Park, who is your Jesus? If he is anybody but the Jesus of Scripture, who calls you to surrender every aspect of your life, as the song that was pivotal in Virgil's conversion, "I surrender all. All to thee, my precious Savior, I surrender all." Not most. Not just the hour that we have together on Sunday mornings and the rest of the week are mine. I surrender all. Or is Jesus the king who chose to give his life as a ransom for the sin of many? Is he the king who calls you to trust him by laying your life down for truth and justice in the kingdom of heaven in the right way? To bring forth love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. To love your neighbor as yourself and love your neighbor by laying down your life for your neighbor. Is he the king who calls you to humility and compassion and love for your enemies? Is Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, your king? Are you willing to follow Jesus any place, anywhere, and do anything that he's calling you to do? Are you willing to give up everything to satisfy not the crowds, not your political affiliation, not Twitter, not Facebook, but to satisfy the one true King? Because as Mark is telling us and told us before, only those who see Jesus as he is can experience the salvation that he brings and be a part of his kingdom as a genuine disciple of Jesus. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you. Father, we need your eyes. Eyes to be able to see Jesus for who he is, not what we want him to be. Like Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories, and we produce a lot of Jesuses that we can put in our pockets, that we can put in a little box and take out when we need it, that we can rub the lamp when we're in trouble, that we can ring the bell for the cosmic genie. In reality, we are not serving the Christ of the Scripture, but we are serving and loving ourselves. Father, we repent of making ourselves the model for which we form Jesus. And in reality, Jesus is the model that we form and fashion our lives, being conformed to the image of the Son. Father, I pray that your Spirit would take these words of Mark and my feeble proclamation, and give us a picture of Jesus that radically changes our hearts, our loves, our devotions, and our cause. That it may be for Christ the King, a fragrant offering that brings righteousness and justice and peace here on earth and anticipates the day that Christ returns with the spirits of those who have gone before us, as they rise from the dead, and we enter the new heaven and new earth where Christ reigns. In his precious and holy name we pray. Amen.